But he said, I could only stay so long and forbear so long till he said, I had to leave. Now, we're not careful. We're going to pick on Paul, and we're going to say, Paul copped out. Paul, what kind of a man are you? It gets a little, the rubber hits the road, and you bail out on him. That's not what Paul did. What Paul, I believe, saw is Paul would lay down his life for the church. There's no doubt about it, no question. When we read his writings, what Paul would do, he would give his life gladly for somebody else and take their place. What it was is Paul saw that as long as I'm here, I'm making things worse. So I need to depart, and hopefully the persecution will lighten up, and I can go somewhere else and take the persecution with me. So I want to believe that that was the mindset here. I think Paul would have stayed there if he thought it could have been productive for the kingdom of God. But God said, hey, I got another place I need you to go. And that's a choice that he made. But here's the point I want to get to in these first two verses. I want to add 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 and 9. It said, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Talking about Elijah. Which belongeth to Zidon. And there, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. When we're talking about faith, and we're talking about the faith that Paul had, Paul wanted to stay in Thessalonica and fight the good fight with those people. But he said, I've been here, and all that I can forbear, I've done all that I can do. But I'm having to leave. I'm having to go. I can't stay. I can't stay because I'm going to bring more harm and persecution to you. So I'm going to have to leave. You know how hard it must have been for Paul to leave? Who did he consider these people to be in Thessalonica? His family, his kids, like the ladies' Sunday school class. He felt that way about these people in Thessalonica. In every church he started, he felt that way. So it broke his heart to think, I'm leaving my people here and I'm going away. Have you ever had to do something where, even though it's the right thing to do to you, it feels like I'm backing out? And have you ever felt helpless? We all have, haven't we? We've all been in a situation where whatever we're up against, whatever struggles we're facing, we are helpless. We don't know what to do about it. So I wanted to think about that subject when we look at those first few verses, because Paul knew that he had to go. So what did Paul do when he left? And here's where faith comes in. Paul did everything that he could do. Felt like God had given him to do. He preached every message he needed to preach. He talked to everybody he needed to talk to. He laid the groundwork to establish church. He did everything he could do. Then God said, it's time for you to go. So Paul left. Paul had to do what he could do. Then he had to just trust God to do what God does best. He had to back away. He had to leave. He had to let go and just trust God. We have a habit of wanting to fix things ourselves. Are we good at it? We're not good at all at it. We're not good at fixing anything. I can't fix nothing. But God knows how to fix things. So what we got to do is we've got to do as Paul did. It's hard and it's difficult. I mean, when your kids grow up, we've got to let them learn some independence, right? They're going to skin their knees sometimes. I can't prevent every boo-boo, you know, in life. Because it helps them grow, it helps them mature, it helps them build confidence in their life. So Paul was kind of like that. He's like, I want to just do everything, but I can't. I need to back off, and I need to trust God to just do what God does best. I mean, marching around Jericho, you know, one time a day for 6 days, seven times the seventh day, 13 trips around. They had to believe in God to do what he told them to do. Then after that 13th trip around and they shouted, they had to trust God to do what God said he would do. That's where we got to get. We got to take control away from ourselves and give it back to God where it belongs. Honor what he tells you to do. Don't be slack in that area, okay? Don't be slack in what God tells you need to do. Don't be lazy spiritually. Don't be one of them people that just says, oh, God's just going to fix it. You know, even though God's saying, well, no, you need to go over there and you need to do this. You need to, if God's leading, God's instructing, do what he tells you to do. But trust him for the things you can't do that he does so well. God does miracles the best. I've never done one, so I wouldn't know. But God does miracles the best. So let's let him have the miracles. Verses 3 through 5 real quick. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I came, could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by when I come, by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He's saying, when I left and I knew I had to go, I sent Timothy back to get a report on how you're doing. And when I read Ephesians chapter number 6, we're reminded of the power of faith and the size of faith, especially during times of trials and tribulations and persecutions. Strong faith should not be swayed by fierce persecution. Strong faith should not be. I don't think it is. It can be affected by it. Obviously, anything happens in our life is going to affect us. It's going to affect our faith. It's going to bring a reality check to our eyes, to our mind, our heart. But I think really, truly, strong faith, if you're where you need to be with God, will not be weakened or diminished by tribulation or by persecution. I don't think that's going to happen. Why? Because we've all of a sudden started to rely on God more than we rely on ourselves. We're not excited about the situation we're going through. I'm not thrilled about where I'm at, but I know that God's with me. I know I'm not alone, and I know that God has a plan, and I'm just going to trust him to see it through. Isn't it beautiful that in Ephesians it calls it a shield of faith? You ever wonder why it's called a shield of faith? Why faith is a shield? Not just a, you know, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet shod of the preparation of the gospel, loins girded about with the truth. But it's the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. But the shield of faith. Because shields come in all sizes. You see all kind of different people in movies and stuff. And some people have those shields as long as their entire body, you know. And they box those things in and make a wall you can't even penetrate. Then you have some people have these little small gladiators, you know. They have those little small round shields, you know, and they attack from the side. You know, I think I want a shield that just literally wraps all over me. But why does he call it a shield of faith? Because they do come in all sizes. Faith is in all sizes. Faith is in all sizes. It can be massive, it can be great, or it can be small and it can be tiny. What size is your shield of faith? Think about it for a minute. If you were in battle today, if when we close up today in prayer and you get into a spiritual battle, how much defense are you going to have against the fiery darts that Satan's going to throw at you? Because listen, he's going to throw them. He hates you. He hates all of us for coming to church tonight. He don't like any of us that are here. So he hates us. We're going to get into that in just a minute. But the size of our faith determines how we're going to be able to resist temptation, how we're going to be able to battle the attacks of Satan, how we're going to be able to battle society, and listen, even our own carnal flesh that we live in, this shell, this carnal mind, that shield of faith helps me battle myself. It's important to know that we have a massive shield of faith. So how do we build strong faith is the question then. How do we do that? I got a great verse of scripture. Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence, and to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You want to have great faith? Prayer and fasting is a great way to get there. Building a relationship with Christ. That's what it's all about. Building a relationship with Christ. Spending more time with Him and learning from Him than trying to live in our own wisdom and independence. Nothing wrong with us wanting to be independent. It's part of us. You know, we need to grow. We need to grow up. We need to mature. We need to make decisions for ourselves. It's one thing to grow up and leave the nest and stand on your own two feet. We're never going to reach a time in our life where we're never going to not need God. We may not call our parents about every question that we have like we used to when we were younger. But our Heavenly Father needs in on everything we do. That should never change. We think because I'm getting intellectual and I'm getting smarter and I'm growing and I have some degrees beside my name that I don't necessarily need that help anymore. No, I'm going to need that help from God every minute of every day because He holds the very breath of my life in the palm of His hand is what the Scripture declares. I need Him. So how do I get it? I get it by staying close to Him, building a relationship with Him, praying to Him, reading His Word. Oh, but it's hard to read. Well, read it slow like I do. I'm a slow reader. Read one verse and let it soak in for 3 days if it needs to. Just, it's not a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's until we draw our last breath. So build a relationship. How do you build a relationship with your siblings? How do you build a relationship with your spouse? How do you build a relationship with anybody? You spend time with them. You communicate with each other. And again, I know I've talked about this before, but it's so important. And I share it with all the young people that I talk with in the premarital prep is not just communicating, but communicating well. There's a difference. We talk about the pizza back there and how good it was, but we can also talk about where you're at with Jesus. What struggles do you have in life? There's a difference in how we need to communicate with God. Open your heart to Him because He already knows it. Don't try to deceive God. Tell Him how you feel. Be honest with how you feel. And you got problems in your life? Lay them on Him. You ever think, well, I wonder if God ever gets tired of hearing? God is never going to get tired of hearing you pray. He's never going to get tired of hearing you open up your heart to Him. He might like a little change of dialogue every once in a while. He might like to hear a praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. I love you, Jesus. A little more than we say it, but He's never going to get tired of hearing from us. So here's some things a believer needs to know. John 15 verse 18, in the world, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. As we think about building our faith, an importance and a reason to build our faith is because we know persecution is guaranteed. It is assured. It's coming. You're going to be persecuted. Hate to say it. Hate to tell you that, hate to bust your bubble, but you are going to be persecuted because you are marked by being a child of God. I would rather be persecuted because I'm a child of God than to not be a child of God and be a target for nobody. I like being saved. I kind of like being saved, don't you? I kind of really like being saved. So, but the beauty is greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. I got all I need right here, the Holy Spirit. It's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. I got Him in here. You've got Him in you. You've got all you need to battle any temptation that comes along. But no persecution is going to come. Don't be foolish and to think everything with God is hunky-dory now because I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. You know, it's like a cartoon. It's not. That's not life. That's not reality. But no, it is going to be a difficult path. And I know sometimes you might think, well, Satan's working overtime on me. He's got several demons working on me. Hey, listen to this, and maybe this will bring back in reality where we're at here. Satan tempted Jesus. You remember that? He tempted God. Satan tempted God. Three different things he presented to Jesus while he was in his fleshly body trying to get him to sway. You know what? I got a feeling Satan probably knew he wasn't going to fall. He probably knew that, but I got to do it. I got to try it. I got to give everything. If Satan is going to tempt Jesus, you better know we're peanuts compared to him. So you know he's going to come after us. Any predator that goes after a herd of animals, they're not going to go after the strongest one. Who are they going to go after? The weak, the older ones, the lame ones, the slow ones. That's who he's going to get. So if he's willing to tempt Jesus, God, you better know. If there's any spiritual weak among us, you better know he's coming after us. So we must be concerned about building our faith. And know that our labor has purpose, that it's not in vain. We talked a little bit about that last week, but he kind of reiterates it here, the importance of the purpose of our faith. That if you're faithful, there's a reason you're faithful, there's a purpose for you being faithful, there's going to be benefits, not only to your life, but to other people's lives, by us choosing to be faithful. So we'll not dwell a lot of time there. All right, verse number 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. And I've added 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 to this. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. A strong faith is going to come with an excellent testimony. Notice I didn't say a perfect testimony, but an excellent testimony. So what that basically means is Paul, when he sent out to hear word of what was going on in Thessalonica, to hear response back, Timothy went there and came back and brought back a report. Hey, those people are doing phenomenal, Paul. Those guys are down there. They're having church every Sunday. They're still going at it. They're still witnessing. They're telling people about Jesus again. They're being persecuted, but they haven't quit. They haven't given up. So we see that because they had strong faith in Christ, that the testimony was excellent. They continued to be seen as believers in Jesus. Strong faith is not going to give up and quit. Strong faith is just going to dig in. Now, there may be times that God may give us an alternate path that we need to go down. We may need to change up a little bit. We may need to do like what Paul did. Things may get a little bit too hot in the kitchen right here that we've got to come over here for a little while. It doesn't mean we've given up. It means God's redirected. But it's all about having strong faith in God. As long as we have that, there's going to be a testimony that follows. You want to know if somebody's really faithful to God, especially when it comes to preachers, okay? I can pick on preachers because I is one. I are one. That's right. I are one, so I can pick on preachers. It ain't what I'm doing up here on Wednesday night. It ain't what I do up here on Sunday morning. It's when you see me somewhere else. What kind of guy do you see? You know what I mean? I'm not saying we need to sit and just, you know, take notes and analyze people. But I'm saying you're going to know somebody by the life you see them live. You're going to know if somebody's real or not. You're going to know if somebody loves Jesus or not. If you see somebody and they're a completely different person, wow, where did that come from? Then we begin to wonder, are they putting on a facade when they come to church? Are they trying to be somebody that's religious while they're here? But this is the real you. Somebody that is really strong in faith is going to have a godly, excellent testimony that's going to follow them. So now I'm asking you this question. I know I picked on the preachers about trying to determine if they were godly or not. Somebody wants to see your track record. What would they think about you? What would they think about you? Somebody would watch your life when you don't know they're watching. What are they going to see? Are they going to see somebody that, wow, that's somebody that believes in Jesus. That's somebody I can talk to if I have a problem. That's somebody I can confide in. That's somebody that if I need some spiritual advice or guidance, or if I need a friend, that's somebody I can know is not going to steer me in the wrong direction, but that will be compassionate and help me because not of what I'm going to give them, but because it's somebody that just loves people because they love Jesus. Yeah, so there you go. There you go. All right. I got 1, 2, 3, 4 things. We're going to knock them out. The last few verses. Verse number 7, we're going to look at some things that strong faith is going to stir up in people's lives. Verse number 7, therefore, brethren, we were, here's the word, comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. Your faith, strong faith, can be a comfort to somebody else. Your strong faith can be a comfort to somebody else. You think, well, I'm just trying to live faithful because I want to bless God and I want to be blessed by the Lord. We may not realize it, but the effect of your strong faith and your relationship to Christ can be a comfort to somebody else. Somebody else can be comforted by how they see you live. You know, there are people, just after I surrendered to preach, and preachers that I would talk to and pastors I had confidence in, which wasn't very many, it was just a handful of guys that I really admired, you know, and respected. But when I heard those guys preach, when I heard them talk, when I heard them witness to somebody or something, man, it just comforted me. I got just a comfort from them because of their testimony and their faithfulness. They helped me to grow in the Lord. They helped me to develop and to understand a little bit more about the pastorate. But they're people that have affected your life. So know this, you can bring comfort to somebody else's life by your strong faith. Verse number 8, for now we live, there's the key word, we live if we stand fast in the Lord. So strong faith can help to renew liveliness, confidence in the Lord. So Paul's saying, hey, we live because of what we see in you. In other words, he's saying, you fire us up because we see you facing persecution. We see you battling every day, that you stick in there and you keep hanging on. So you're firing us up. You're getting us excited about our life and our relationship to God. So a strong faith can bring life and purpose to somebody. Verse number 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. It can restore joy to somebody. You could be down, discouraged, in a difficult spot in life, and somebody else can come by and demonstrate faithfulness to God before you, and it can re-energize that joy that we need. Isn't it beautiful how God does? He just sends people by your life and your path when you need them the most, doesn't he? I can't count the times. There's too many that he has put somebody in my path when I needed it the most, just for that moment to give me that joy, to restore that joy. Maybe I let Satan steal my joy, but I'm able to get that joy back. What is it that David prayed? He said, after he had sinned, and in Psalms when he was praying out to God and asking to purge him with the hyssop and cleanse him of his unrighteousness, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was saying, it's God's salvation, not David's, not mine. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And God did. Strong faith in somebody's life. Your strong faith can help bring joy to somebody else in their life. In verse number 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So it encouraged Paul to pray more. I don't know how much more Paul could pray. He was a praying machine, but it encouraged him maybe with his attitude of prayer, how he prayed, the method that he prayed. I don't know. But strong faith is a beautiful thing to have, not just for you, but for what it can do to benefit somebody else around you, as we've seen it demonstrated before us, right? I think about like our children, you know, our kids when they're little, and, you know, we might teach them how to do something, and then all of a sudden we see them succeed in that, whether it's a sport or whatever it is, and we see them accomplish something, you know, and it's just like that just renews excitement and joy in us to see our children accomplish something. whatever it is that they might do. Can you imagine how it does the heart of God when he sees us demonstrate faithfulness? Not because we're made to, but because we want to. Tickles me to death to see my kids accomplish something, especially when they were little in life. I can't imagine how it feels for God to see us choose to be faithful and how it must thrill his heart. Faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen.